I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that's made all the difference. Roads. Everybody's on one, you know. For the last month, I've kept I-65 hot between Louisville and Nashville. The Kentucky State Police honored me with a speed trap down in Bowling Green, Kentucky. My wife is grateful to them. It takes me longer to get to Nashville, but I'm sure I'm traveling safer. Some of you are proficient travelers on the internet. I long for you as I tried to find my way with a new computer to pound out the sermon for today. You know how to travel that road well. Charles Corralt used to say, you haven't really seen America until you've traveled the back roads and met the people that you find along the back roads of this wonderful land that we call home. Jesus said, there are two roads. There's a broad road and a narrow road, and wise are the people who know which one to take. I guess you could say life is a trip. It's a trip we're all taking one way or another, and the roads we take on this trip make all the difference. The Old Testament story of Abraham is embraced me and helped me in these days of transition. And so on this first Sunday, when we're trying to get acquainted with one another and beginning this journey together, I want to go back to this Old Testament story of God's call of Abraham to father a new nation. It all begins in Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. A compelling call to go. Now, there's nothing new about moving. One out of four Americans move every year, and there's nothing particularly odd about people being on the go. After all, we're on the go all the time. Some of you can hardly wait for worship to be over because you've got other places to go today and things to do. You know, we sort of wear our busyness as a badge. So it reminds me of a little cartoon about Martians looking down on humans. And one Martian said to the another, what are they doing? And the senior Martian said, they're going. Where are they going? Said the younger Martian. They don't know. They're just going. Everybody's on the go. And the unique thing of this story is not that Abraham gets an itch to move. The unique thing about this story is that God calls him to go. With a profound imperative, God speaks and says to Abraham, time to move. Have you heard God calling lately? Have you heard that voice? The word of the Lord, a call to you? Late one evening, a professor sat at his desk working on the next day's lecture, shuffling through the papers in front of him. He ran into a magazine that wasn't even addressed to his house. That got there by accident. And inside of it, he found an article about the needs of the Congo. And it caught his attention. The professor's name was Albert Schweitzer. The rest is history. As they say, when God comes calling, time to listen. Time to listen. Linda Clare was a child care worker. The hours of hard work of taking care of babies all day long left her feeling unfulfilled. Surely God had some other thing in mind for her, some greater purpose of life. And then one afternoon, a father came in to pick up his toddler, and He said to Linda, I just want to thank you for teaching our little girl how to pray. Says she's so fascinated by it that she insists now on praying at the evening meal at our house every night. And in fact, it's been so profound that my wife and I are now looking for a church. And Linda says, it suddenly dawned on me that I was no longer just babysitting. I was shaping lives. God came calling that day on them. Have you heard him knocking? Are you attuned to his voice? You see, all of us long for a calling, not just a job. We want significance, not just success. We want our lives to matter in the life of eternity. There's something down in our souls that makes us long for something eternal. And however successful we may be, or whatever the nature of life, there's that nudge of God down in the human soul. Somebody asked me in a phone interview a couple of weeks ago, "Are you coming to Brentwood because the bishop appointed you, or God is calling you there?" Now let me make a couple of comments about that. So far as I know, God and bishops are not on opposite teams. There may be one or two exceptions. I don't know about that, but generally speaking, God and bishops are not on opposite teams. But let me say something else that I believe with all of my heart. The call is clear. The call is clear. I deeply believe today it is the will of God for James King to be in Louisville, Kentucky, and for Howard Oles to be at Brentwood pulpit. I believe God is in the mix of all of this movement.
Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. Come on. Ignatius used to teach people how to discern God's will by what he called consolations and desolations. And I've sought that pattern for many years, and I just need to say to you that there's more consolation about this move than any move that I've ever made in the history of being a United Methodist pastor. I wouldn't be here if it were not for that sense. I left people I love dearly. That's a whole nother story. The call is clear. There's an interesting simplicity to the story. Verse 6. So Abraham left as the Lord told him. Isn't that profoundly simple? Life is more complex to me than that. I don't know about you. I usually argue with the Lord a long time about those kinds of things. I don't know what you do when God calls you, but I usually have these conversations. God always wins because God needs to win, but he's patient to listen to me. I wonder what went on in Abraham and Sarah's tent that night as they discussed this whole process, you know. What was the nature of the conversation? How much stuff are we really going to move this time to this unknown land? How do we explain it to our neighbors and to our family? And how do we explain to them that we're going someplace where we don't even know where we're going, says the text. You see, Christianity is like riding a tandem bicycle. At first you invite God to get on the back seat. Really neat to have God there. When you get lost, God gives a direction, got that ultimate compass. This is the way you need to go. It's really helpful. When you come to those big hillsides and you're pedaling as hard as you can go, you can look at my, hey God, you mind to pedal a little harder? It's steep here. You're grateful to God's response at those times. You're glad to have God pat you on the back about your plans and your destiny and what you want to do and everything you got in mind you want to accomplish in this world. You're grateful to have God's approval like a good parent. But then something happens in your Christian life. You turn from Christianity to discipleship, as I call it, and you invite God to get in the front seat and take over the handlebars. Wow. what a ride. Up hills and through valleys and across scenery that you never dreamed possible in your own life. When you dare to let God in the front seat of the bicycle built for two. You see, faith is the assurance that God wills our best. I don't know what your heritage was like, but to talk about God's will at the place where I grew up out in the country of Kentucky was a foreboding kind of thing. People would look over a casket of a teenager who had been killed in an accident and say something about God's will, and I grew to hate the thought of it. Foreboding kinds of thoughts. Don't look for God's will. The tragedies of your life. God's plans for you are positive, powerful, and meaningful. Listen to the text. I will bless you and you'll be a blessing. You ain't seen nothing yet, I think. It's kind of a free interpretation of that text. Jesus said it even more profoundly. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would God want to give the best to you? The will of God is the best potential that you possibly have for your future. That's what I want to say to you today. Man checked in a hotel room. He's not familiar with hotels. He went inside a hotel room and immediately called the front desk and said, I can't get out of here. And the clerk at the front desk says, what do you mean you can't get out of here? And he says, I can't get out of this place. There are three doors here. I opened one, it went to the bathroom. I opened another, and it went into a closet. And I looked at the third door, and it had a do not disturb sign on it. Y'all get that after a while. Some of my stories even worse than that one. And I don't know what you've done in your life, but sometimes I've been in these little boxes and I felt all cramped by them. And I would think, oh, this is the end. I'm make my life in this little room. When all along God was waiting for the right time and the right place to open the door. Bright and wonderful and fantastic future that I could not have even dreamed of in the earlier days of my life. So Abraham followed. Do you trust God enough to follow God with your life? One more thing in this story. Never really caught it before as many times as I read it. So they land in the promised land. Here they are. Canaanites on every side, hiding behind every bush, there behind every rock. And what does Abraham do? The first thing he does is that he builds an altar to the Lord and bows in worship. You thought about that? In my very first staff meeting here at Brentwood Church, I asked the staff of this great congregation and this great staff, what do you need from a senior pastor? And one of them said, we need a senior pastor who can walk on water and resurrect the dead. Not much to ask, of course. I need to say on this very first Sunday of our time together, there's some things about me that you need to know. I'm scared to death of water. My mother put such a fear of drowning in me that I didn't learn to swim till I was an adult, and I still feel a little shaky around it at the wrong time and places. And as for this business of resurrecting the dead, I share with you some advice that I took seriously when I was a 26-year-old pastor fresh out of seminary in my first congregation. I thought I was having a heart attack. I went up to the country dock that was there, and he ran a few tests, and then he sat down in the back room and said, "Preacher, let me give you a little advice. You don't have any heart problems. Your problem is that you think you're Jesus." "And you're going to live longer, and you're going to serve better if you get over that notion in a hurry. Because you're not Jesus. And this congregation's going to be around long after you're gone." I've never forgotten. What I'm trying to say is, my feet are clay. My faith is feeble. My patience is limited. My small mind has not even begun to comprehend what God might have in mind for this trip we're about to take together. Who knows? Who knows what God might choose to do? You see, you would think that Abraham, faced with Canaanites on every side, would have called a meeting of the faithful, organized a long-range plan attack, and rallied the troops to attack at the right time in the right way. And all of that is important. But the first thing he did was build an altar and bowed to worship. And the most important thing you and I can do in this community of faith as we begin this journey together is to get on our knees before God Almighty and to search and to seek and to discover God's will for our time together. Henry Nouwen said in his little book, In the Name of Jesus, "It's not enough for pastors and priests and ministers to be well-trained people who are eager to help their fellow humans, able to respond to the burning issues of the day. Leaders of the future must be men and women of God, people of ardent desire to dwell in God's presence, to listen to God's voice, to touch God's beauty." And this is the phrase I like the best. "And to rest in God's infinite goodness." And I'd like to say, it's not enough for lay people to be sincere do-gooders for the causes of earth. We must be spiritually centered in Christ folk, citizens of the kingdom of God, who dare to believe that God's kingdom could come on earth as it is in heaven. Why else would we pray it? If we don't believe it. So that we could anticipate that tomorrow in your little corner of the earth, a little bit of heaven would be there. And tomorrow in somebody else's corner of the earth, a little bit of heaven would be there. And somehow together we get a glimpse of what it might be if things were right with the world. Jesus never said it would be an easy road. Nobody implied that we could do it alone. The people of faith have always been in over their heads, believing the unbelievable, attempting the impossible, blazing trails of service for others to follow. And that, my friends, has made all the difference.